Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we began the season of preparation for Great Lent 3 weeks ago. And at the beginning of the season of the Triodion, we began singing in the Orthodox service that hymn, that Troparion. After the reading of Psalm 50, we began singing this hymn, "Open to me the gates of repentance, O giver of life. For early in the morning, my spirit hastens to your holy temple, bringing the temple of my body all defiled. But as one compassionate cleanse me, I pray, by your loving kindness and mercy. Open to me the gates of repentance." And you remember that the gospel reading there was on the Pharisee and the tax collector. The door of repentance was opened, not to the one who was a great faster, one who prayed his daily prayers, but it was opened, the gates of repentance were opened to the one who, in humble and grateful acknowledgement of the Savior, said, "Be merciful unto me. Be merciful unto me." It was the sinner who couldn't even lift his head to God in humility, asked God for mercy. We have to remember all the way through the time of Lent that the gates of repentance are not opened by us. By God's grace, it's 100% the love, the grace, and the mercy of God that opens those gates. We need to walk through them. But God in his mercy opens them. Last week we read about the prodigal son and how he turned around in his life and he came back to the Father. We found that the Father not only opens the gates, but he runs to embrace the son who makes the first move to come through those gates of repentance. The Father runs to him and hugs him. And it was a scene of quite something in that culture. We won't go into that. We did that last week. But that's our God. And now we come to the time when Christ returns in glory. So we fast forward to the return of Christ now. When he comes with his holy angels, he's going to sit on his glorious throne. And what does Christ do on that throne? He comes as judge. You know, if there's one thing I would like to eliminate, it's just, who wants to stand before the judge when we're so full of sin, when we're so guilty? But we need to all stand before the judge. He will judge all the nations and all the peoples of the world. Well, we know that if we simply, humbly turn to God in repentance, that we have nothing to fear. The thing is, though, that we can deceive ourselves. How do we know that we are really repentant? Things are not always the way they appear. Maybe we can fool others, and maybe we can even fool ourselves into thinking we're pretty good. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that Pharisee. I'd like to tell you a story about a little boy who saw a huge man step on a scale. And he didn't know that the scale was defective. The tiny boy watched closely to see how much this great big man weighed. The needle rose quickly and stopped right at 50. And that was pretty close to what that little boy weighed. Well, the boy looked at the man, then he looked at the scale, then he looked again at the man, and he said to his mother, "Mom, that guy must be hollow inside." Are we hollow inside? Maybe we look big. Maybe we look like great Christians. But God knows. God knows the heart. Notice that Jesus, when he comes as judge, is not looking for great miracles of healing. He says, "I was sick." He doesn't say, "You healed me." He says, "I was sick. And you visited me." Show compassion. "I was in prison." He doesn't say, you got me out of prison. He says, "I was in prison and you visited me. And you came to me." These are simple acts of love and mercy. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It's the simple things that we do. And it's things that are not calculated. You know, the righteous, they're surprised. They say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you in prison and visit you?" We just don't know. When did we do that? It was an uncalculating act. It comes from a heart of love and compassion. When we do these things so that others will see them, we only pander our own pride. And such generosity is really nothing more than a distinguished selfishness. Now there's that passage where Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And it's to those who said, "Well, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. And why is it that God says, 'Depart from me, I never knew you'?" It's because there is no love. When we love our fellow men, we love God. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. But inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You know, there is a sense then in which this is pretty easy. It's, you know, the threshold is an easy one. We just have to cross over with compassion and love and show kindness to other people. We don't have to be heroes, but there must be love and compassion. I like the story by Dostoevsky about the old woman and the onion. There was an old woman who was highly respectable. She was regular in church. She was strict in her fasting. And she died, and much to her amazement and surprise, she was in a lake of fire. And looking up, she saw her guardian angel on the bank, and she cried out to him, "There must be some mistake. I'm a very respectable old lady. I should not be in this lake of fire." And the angel replied, "Well, do you ever remember an occasion when you helped someone else?" Ah, she thought for some time. "Yes," she said. "Once while I was gardening, a beggar came and I gave her an onion." "Ah, good, excellent," said the angel. "I happen to have that onion with me right here." And so he took it out, and she took the other end of the onion and gradually began to pull her out. But you see, there were lots of other people in that lake of fire. And when they saw what was happening, they gathered around and they grabbed hold. They wanted to be pulled out as well. And that did not please the old lady.
"Let go! Let go!" she cried, kicking and screaming. "It's not you who is being called out, it's me! It's not your hunting, it's mine!"
And then Dostoevsky says, when she said, "It's mine," spit, the onion broke in two, and she fell down back into the lake. And so we are told, she still is. Now when she said, "It's my onion," she was denying a basic principle of the Christian faith. And that is, we are saved not just by ourselves in isolation, but we are saved in communion with others. You know, Jesus, you know, we can say, I want Jesus to come into my heart. Come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. But Jesus may ask a question and say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to come in unless I can come with my friends." And who are the friends of Jesus? They're the ones who are the poor, marginalized, oppressed. And you will say, "You know, Lord, I'm not trying to want those people. I want you. I want that nice, warm feeling of you in my heart, as well as other ones that bother me, Lord." He won't come in unless he can come with his brother. In Proverbs 19, it says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will reward him for what he has done." Again, in Proverbs 14, "He who oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is kind to the needy honors him." And then one more, Proverbs 21. "If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." In this parable of Jesus, for the sheep and the goats, we see a warning and an invitation, a gracious invitation by Christ. He calls us to prepare for eternity. The warning is, don't ignore the plight of the poor and needy, because when you do, you're ignoring Jesus Christ himself. When you turn a cold shoulder kindness and love, you're turning yourself away from God and his kingdom. And that's the warning. The invitation is, come and be crowned with the love and grace of God. Come. Don't refuse such a gracious invitation in return for the services that we render, which are so small. God gives us the bounties of his kingdom, and he invites us to spend eternity with him. We're going to enter already tomorrow upon some of the fasting that we're going to do in more earnest the next week, but today is our last day of eating meat. So this season is a season of fasting. But let's remember who it was who was such a great fasting. And this lady, this old lady, she fasted very well. But when it came to compassion and love, they were very, very poor. God wants us to fast. He really does. You know, the Pharisees came to Jesus while he was here in his ministry. The disciples of John the Baptist, and we, the Pharisees, we fast, but your disciples don't fast. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "How can the friends of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is with them?" But the day will come when I will be taken away, and then they will fast. then Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you fast. He didn't say, well, you know, if you want to fast, no, maybe you don't want to. No, he said, when you fast, he assumes we're going to fast. So we are entering upon a season of fasting. And it only works, the fasting part only works, if we really fast. So, I mean, let's not kid ourselves. Sometimes I wonder, you know, does our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? At least they gave their tithe. At least they fasted. At least they went to church every Sunday. And maybe during the week. So many of us, so many Christians, where are they? And when it comes to fasting, it's too hard. Can't we do simple things for God? Simple comfort, worshiping, loving Him. But the point here is that in itself is not enough. There has to be a transformation of the heart. God loves us. So we love Him.